So today is the day, the Sunday of joy, the Advent Sunday of joy, and we have been going through this devotional Advent in plain sight, and this week the image that we are looking at are belts. And so I thought I'd give you the top five most desirable belts in the world today as I see them. This is a survey done with an audience of one. All right, so the number five is the Gucci belt. Now, this is not just any Gucci belt. I got to look to my notes here. This is the Stuart Hughes belt by Gucci. It was designed by fashion designer Stuart Hughes. It is called the Republica Fashion Belt, and it is the most expensive belt in the world. The buckle is made of 30 carats of diamonds, 30 carats of gold, and it retails for the low, low price of $250,000. So that's number five. Number four is a black belt. Brian started taking Taekwondo this year, and this is the pinnacle of training in any martial arts, is getting to that black belt. It is a symbol of time, symbol of work that has been spent, dedicated to a craft. He is at yellow, so he's got a ways to go. But in a couple of months, he'll be already to orange, so he's well on his way. All right, number three is a championship belt. Now, these come in all shapes and sizes, from wrestling to boxing and the like. This particular one is the Nathan's Hot Dog Mustard Belt, which you can only win by winning Nathan's Hot Dog Eating Contest on the 4th of July. So you just have to train up and be able to eat 70 hot dogs in 2 minutes, and this belt can be yours. All right, coming in at number two is Batman's utility belt. A very desirable belt, only one of a kind, and it has everything that you need to fight crime in Gotham, batarangs, grappling hooks, plus it's got first aid kits, smoke bombs, all manner of stuff neatly tucked in a very economical and fashionable, if I might say, sense. And so I know you're all wondering, what is the number one most desirable belt? It is the belt of joy. The belt of joy, which is a belt because it is priceless. Being bound and surrounded by joy is something that you cannot put a price on. And as I was kind of going through, trying to figure out, how are we going to tie these two themes together? I thought what it reminded me of was this business trip that I took back before my pastor days. And I remember packing for this trip, and I had everything all packed. I had two suits plus shirts. I made sure to bring spare socks and underwear. That was always something my mom told me to pack. And I got my nice shoes, made sure those were in, all the toiletries. But guess what I forgot? No, not a belt. Oh, I'm just kidding. Of course, it was a belt. I forgot a belt. And as I got there and I got dressed, I realized, oh, I forgot a belt. And it was already the morning of, and I thought, well, I don't need a belt today. I'll be fine. These pants fit okay. I'll be good without a belt. But the whole day, I was self-conscious about it. I was always trying to keep my suit buttoned whenever I stood up so nobody would see that I wasn't wearing a belt. And then by the end of the day, as my pants started to stretch out, I was hiking them up and trying to subtly hike up my pants without being so obvious that they were falling, and it just kept happening and happening. And I just felt totally off the whole day. And by the end of the day, I said, this is too much. I got to go somewhere. I went across the street to whatever store was over there and just picked up whatever belt they had for sale because I needed that to feel complete. And joy is very much the same kind of thing. A lot of times we might feel like we don't really need joy in our life. Joy is a luxury. It's not something that's really required, something that we really have to have. But when we go without it, we have that sense of something is missing. That we're never quite comfortable. And something that we felt was not necessary becomes essential to our life. And we are not truly complete without joy. And we are not the first to realize this. This is something that has been known throughout the centuries and throughout millennium. In fact, the psalm that we read today, that Heloise read for us, Psalm 146, is, as she said, one of these praise psalms. It is a psalm that is filled with joy. And at first glance, as we said, this is a praise psalm. And I'm going to start actually at verse 1. We started with verse 5, but in verse 1, the way the psalm starts out is, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live, as long as I have breath. I will praise the Lord." And so a psalm starting off in this jubilant way, this wonderful way of joy, I think we would get the impression that the psalmist, that the audience is so very thankful for the place in life that they are in, for their station, for all the good that God has done to them, and they are so thankful for everything that they have. But I think as we kind of move down through the psalm a little bit, I think that there is a little bit more subtext than just being thankful and praising God. The verse that we start off with today, verse 5, it says, "Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." It's interesting that the psalmist invokes Jacob at this point, because if you remember the story of Jacob, Jacob was always running away from all of his problems. He was kind of a shifty guy in the early part of the story, until he gets to a point where he is in the wilderness running away from his brother who's trying to kill him, and he has a dream where an angel appears to him, and he wrestles with this angel, and the angel injures his ankle. And so he can't run away anymore. He touches his foot or his hip. He can't run away anymore. We can't run without a hip. But the point of the story is that Jacob is struggling. And it is through this struggle with the angel that Jacob comes out on the other side and is named Israel and begins to be the father of that nation. But it is not until Jacob goes through this struggle that he comes out of it as the other side. So this is the God that they are invoking. And then the psalm says, "Do not put your trust in princes. Put your trust in God." Which is interesting, because I think, well, when in Israel's history would they have put trust in princes? Well, there would have been a time where there was no king, and they were looking for someone to reestablish that kingdom. Perhaps a descendant of David's lineage, or something along those lines. A prince, somebody to reestablish that kingdom. And the psalmist says, don't put your faith in that person. That person is not going to, that is not going to come about. That is not going to bring you happiness. You need to keep your faith in God. And then the psalmist lists all the reasons that we and the audience needs to put their faith in God. And every single one of those things, well, most of them at least, are reversals, right? Bringing sight to the blind, justice to the oppressed. And so this psalm, being a psalm of praise, is also a psalm of comfort. Because who would most resonate with these statements? People who were blind, people who were oppressed, people who were in need of the mighty to be brought low, people who were in need of the providence of God, people who need deliverance from their oppression, their illness, or their poverty. Because these psalms were not just sung in times of thanksgiving. These psalms, praise psalms though they might be, were not sung in times of victory in war, or times where all was right with the people of God. These psalms were sung in exile. These psalms were sung during occupation, when foreign powers had taken over the land of Israel, when people were flung far and wide, were all around in the diaspora. They take these psalms with them to remind them that God is with them, to remind them that they still have joy available to them if they would but trust in God, to bring about that joy even in times of great challenge, even in times of great oppression. And the same holds true for us. That it is during times when we feel like we are most challenged, when we feel like things are the hardest, when we possibly even feel like God is the farthest from us, those are the times where we need to pick up these psalms and say, praise God for all that God is done, has done, and all that God is doing. Because the psalmist knew, just as we know, that when we put our trust in God, there is joy. And joy is as essential as a belt. But how do we do it? How do we put our trust in God? This is one of those church phrases that often gets thrown around a lot when people are having a hard time. The pastor says, well, just trust in God. Just trust in God. And you go, oh, okay. Thanks. That's not very helpful for me, actually, though. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? Well, I want to talk a little bit about one of the stories that our author, in the Advent in Plain Sight book, talks about. So Jill Duffield, she's going to highlight this story on one of the upcoming days of this week of belts. And this is the story of Jesus sending out the apostles. And she takes the scripture from Mark 7. Which says this, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions, meaning Jesus. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. This illustration is like the opposite story of the one I told before. I had everything but a belt. These guys have nothing but a belt, a staff, and some sandals. And so I ask you this question. If you're traveling for the holidays, what are you packing? I imagine most of you are probably packing a few change of clothes, definitely some toiletries. Maybe you're going to go to the bank, get out some cash so you can have some cash with you. Maybe a staff, you know. If you need that, I know some people travel with like a tiny little first aid kit in case anything goes wrong. They got Band-Aids, antiseptic. You got to bring your masks. You know, on the plane, snacks. Oh, that's a good one. Water bottles and snacks. Yes. Imagine going out and just on a trip and taking nothing, making no hotel reservations, telling nobody you are going, and just showing up. Now imagine, you don't even know the people that you're showing up to see. This is the instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples. He wants nothing to weigh them down. As I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but thinking about family travel around the holidays. And I said, a lot of the baggage I bring traveling to family has nothing to do with what I'm carrying in my suitcase. It doesn't matter if I walked with nothing on me, I'd still be bringing a lot of baggage. And so I think that this works on that level as well. I think by Jesus telling his disciples to take nothing in their belts, to take nothing in their hands, except a staff, is a way of saying to them, don't bring all of the baggage that you have with you. And also, don't bring all of those things that you think will keep you safe. All those things that you feel like you can fall back on. Because only thing that Jesus wanted them falling back on was their trust in God. He didn't want them to be falling back on their egos. Because I'll tell you what, when you don't have any food and you don't have anywhere to stay, your ego gets small real quick. He didn't want them falling back on their worldly possessions, the money that they had. Because he knew that if they didn't have anything, that they would have to go and seek the kindness of strangers. They would have to go up to people's houses and ask if they could stay there, ask if they had anything to eat that they could have. And in doing so, these disciples would have to create relationships with everywhere they went. They didn't have anything for themselves, and so they would need to forge relationships in order to have the essentials that they needed. And in order to do this, they had to trust in God. They had to trust that there would be relationships for them. I wonder if we would be able to do the same. You know, we were talking a little bit about materialism in our Sunday school class, which is very evident this time of year. And I feel like there is a sense during this time of year for those who are feeling kind of alone or struggling. I think that advertisers really prey upon that feeling that there's, that if you are in need, that if there's something that is missing from your life, if you pay us a little bit of money, we will provide you with that thing you are missing. And then you fill your house with all of those things and realize none of them are what you are missing. But I wonder how many of us would be able to rid ourselves of those things. Not just physical things, but also the things that the baggage that we come with. Our spiritual baggage. Our worry about what others will think of us. Our hesitancy to create real relationships. So what it means to trust in God, it means not having those things to fall back on. Not having a safe path or a nice cave that you can stay in. Not having a place, but having to go out and create relationship in order to make that place. And in doing so, what happens to the disciples? Well, they all survive. They're fine. Well, they're during this part of the time. Things would get a little hairier later, but during this initial going out into the towns around them, they go out, they find they can spread this word, spread this gospel, and they come back. And in doing so, in doing all of this, in trusting in God, in trusting and reaching out, this is how they are able to find joy, by trusting in God. I want to give one last word about joy. Last week, we talked about hope opening up a path for us. Having hope means having a future ahead, having a path that is laid out. And if hope constructs this path, then it is joy that maintains it. Hope is like the contractor that comes in and builds it all up and then takes off. But joy is about the janitorial person, the person who stays, who maintains it, who maintains us on this journey. Yes, we have hope for the future, but we need to be able to get to that future. And it is joy that sustains us through that time. And I want to be clear, joy is not the same thing as happiness. Because happiness is an emotion. Happiness comes and goes based on our circumstances. But joy is a decision. Joy is a decision to walk that path set before us. Joy comes from following the path that God has laid out for us, knowing that we are following that path, that we are in God's plan. In a sense, joy comes from trusting in God, from trusting that God has put us on the right path. For joy comes from following that path, committing to that journey. Joy comes from leaving behind all of our baggage, both literal, spiritual, and emotional, and not being ashamed to move forward without it. Will the path be easy? No. Nothing worth doing ever is. But we can sing along the way. We can sing the Psalms. Praise God. Praise the Lord who sets the prisoners free. Praise the Lord who opens the eyes of the blind. Praise the Lord, those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Praise the Lord who watches over the strangers, upholds the orphan and the widow, brings the wicked to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. O Zion, O God, for all generations. Amen and praise the Lord. Go with joy.